word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder the soul and the spirit, the joints and the marrow, to critical of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. All Scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. We continue on this morning in the doctrine of the millennium. We are now Roman numeral 5, page 3 of our notes. All right, as is our practice, we'll give you opportunity to check yourself this morning to make sure that God the Holy Spirit is rightful place of rulership over the real you. That you had this grace apparatus for perception of the truth of Bible doctrine operating on your behalf along with your human spirit. We are able to deal with our personal sin of life through the rapid recovery system. The sin of life takes you out of fellowship. It neutralizes your ability to truly understand and comprehend the truth of doctrine. How we're able to regain that, as we know, is a rebound technique, 1 John 1:9, whereas our prayer confession, He's faithful and just, forgive us our sins, cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Jesus Christ's work on the cross extends beyond just our eternal salvation. Salvation delivers from eternal condemnation and position in Him. It also gives us the ability to overrule the sin nature experientially in time so that we can truly have fellowship with God and understand and know the issues set before us. So with that in mind, we'll give you opportunity to rebound if necessary as we start with a normal word of prayer. Father, again, thank you for your many grace and mercies. Thank you for yet another opportunity for the fellowship this morning and this capacity to continue to refresh our souls and our human spirits with the truth of your word, to give us the light so that we can find our way through the domain of Satan's darkness here in this world, especially as we are in these evil and perverse times that will only get worse before it gets better, of which we look forward to. Through your word, all this via God the Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, the millennium is the final dispensational era of the human history before the new heavens and the new earth. It occurs as a thousand-year reign of Christ personally on this planet, fulfilling his prayer and the model prayer, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. That is going to be recognized and fulfilled during the millennial period, which is a thousand years. The millennium occurs while it's recognized as a separate dispensation. It occurs in an era of time in the Bible known as the Day of the Lord. The Day of the Lord begins at the point of the rapture, where Christ will descend down to our upper atmosphere in the clouds, and the church will be glorified in a resurrection body and will rise up to meet Him and assemble with Him in the air at the Bema Seat reward ceremony. The millennium does not immediately begin after that fact. It awaits some 7 years, of which, first and foremost, a great tribulation is going to come upon this planet. All that we're seeing today in terms of natural catastrophes, civil strife, civil unrest, wars and rumors of wars, this is just a taste of what's to come. The world does not realize and does not expect the true wrath of God to be poured out on them because of their negative volition, their blindness in regards to God and His plan, thinking that they create their own destiny and that they have control over the history of this world, per se, in avoiding the plan of God and His person as instrumental in regards to these things. The 7-year tribulational period is known as Daniel's 70th week. At the end of that week, the 7-year period, Christ then will return at the second advent, at which time he then will place his foot back on this planet. He will return with the church glorified in this way. His immediate purpose is to first and foremost defeat the enemies of Israel, to annihilate, if you will, all those who have aligned with Antichrist and the false prophet and their regime internationally in this way. And after the defeat of his enemies, he will cast the Antichrist and false prophet into the lake of fire. He will incarcerate Satan to be incarcerated in the deep pit of Sheol for the next 1,000 years. He will also separate believers from unbelievers at this point in time in history for those who remain alive on the planet at that point in time. And he will purge unbelievers from the planet, and we will go into the millennial state just as they went into post-diluvian period with Noah and his family, with nothing but believers on this planet. In that regards, men will continue to procreate. Those who come into the world will still come in with a fleshly body and the sin nature. They will be spiritually dead. The need of salvation will still be upon them in this regards. The resurrection of the Old Testament saints, as we know, occurs at this point in time in the second advent. The coronation of Christ to assume the throne, if you will, formally in that regards, does not occur until some 75 days after the appearance of the second advent. Then at the end of the 1,000-year reign, Christ reigning personally on this planet, Satan is going to be released for a short amount of time. There will be one final rebellion of Satan and negative volition, unbelievers that are on the planet at that point in time in history. Christ will defeat them by bringing fire down out of heaven and wipe them out. That then closes out, if you will, human history. You will have the dissolution of our present heavens and earth. Then the great white throne judgment will commence, where all unbelievers will be judged for their failure to believe in Jesus Christ and thrown into the lake of fire along with their predecessors, the Antichrist, the false prophet, Satan and his demons, death, hell. All that's going to be incorporated into this one final act of God in judgment in that respect. And then we enter into the new eternal state with the creation of the new heavens and new earth. This is known as the Day of God, in contrast to the Day of the Lord, whereas Jesus Christ is the emphasis. In regards to the Day of the Lord, the Day of God, Christ restores or returns, if you will, the authority that was handed to him by the Father. At the first advent, all authority was given to the Son. Will return, restored back to the Father, and they will reign in co-regency in the New Jerusalem together for all eternity in that vein. So that brings us down here to Roman numeral 5 now, where we'll look specifically, address Christ and the millennium, more particularly his role in this regards. As we've noted, his kingdom begins immediately following the second advent. Daniel 2:44. Here we, Daniel is addressing and interpreting the king of Nebuchadnezzar. Recognizing certain world powers that occur in history. That will result in the end times with a divided kingdom, which is a revived Roman Empire. During that time, it will be established under the tutelage arm of the Antichrist with his sidekick, the false prophet. And the second advent will come about. And verse 44, in the days of those kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom which will never be destroyed. We recognize this being at the return of Christ. He first must destroy his enemies, the aggressors in regards to Israel, his land, and the world itself, for his kingdom to be established. That kingdom will not be left for another people. It will crush and put an end to all these kingdoms, but it will itself endure forever, as all the antagonists and all unbelievers will be dealt with at that point in time, to give Christ, if you will, a clean slate, so to speak, in beginning his kingdom. Then Daniel 12, 11 through 13, promised to Daniel, and from the time that the regular sacrifice is abolished and the abomination of desolation set up, there will be 1290 days. A tribulational temple is going to be built by Israel. It will be part and parcel to Daniel's 70th week in his function. For the first 3.5 years of the tribulational period, Israel will re-engage back in animal sacrifice. Temple worship will follow, if you will, the Mosaic law in its exercise with the priesthood, etc. But midway into the trib, Antichrist makes a pact with Israel to protect them from their enemies. They embrace him as the Messiah, even though he is the counterfeit false Messiah in this regards. And he will, again, under the arm of the false prophet, establish his image in the temple and defile the temple by proclaiming himself as God of the universe. And that occurs for the next 3.5 years or 1290 days, reckoning on the Jewish calendar, the lunar month, 30 days a year, in that respect. And verse 12, then how blessed is he, as we've read this earlier, who keeps waiting and attains to the 13 and 35 days. That looks at the time after the fact, after the 3.5 years, the additional time in which the temple will be cleansed. Another aspect will occur in restoration of the planet from all the destruction that will come about through the warfare, God's judgment, and things of this nature, to restore the integrity of the planet for unbelievable time, fruitfulness, peace, etc. In human history. And that is the official inauguration period in regards to Christ's reign. But as for you, go your way to the end. Then you will enter into rest and rise again for your allotted portion at the end of the age. I said 75 days is 45 days. I wasn't that great at math anyway. Micah 4, 1 through 4. And it will come about in the last days, Micah 4, 1, that the mountain of the house of the Lord, Zion, will be established as the chief of the mountains. It will be raised above the hills in regards to its prestige, approbation, and acknowledgement of the world. The peoples will stream to it. There will be pilgrimages from all over the world to go to Mount Zion, where Christ reigns from that particular location in Israel. And many nations will come and say, come and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, verse 2, and to the house of the God of Jacob, that he may teach us about his ways, and that we may walk in his paths. you almost get the impression, obviously we recognize his role as sovereign over the world and king, but still his time on planet Earth in the second advent through the millennium is really no different than at the time of the first advent. He's constantly teaching Bible doctrine. He is the Word of God manifested, personified, and the people will go to have these special Bible classes to listen to their Messiah teach them in regards to doctrine. And it's all for the purpose so that people can align themselves with God's plan for their life. Verse 2, continuing, for from Zion will go forth the law, even the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. And he will judge between many peoples and render decisions for mighty distant nations. So nationalism, the divine institution, will be restored in its intended way, as it's being grossly under attack today, as men try to seek to tear down these fences of the individualism in regards to nations for their own protection under the New World Order. Then they will hammer their swords into plowshares, verse 3, and their spears into pruning hooks. A lot of good fishing going on there. If you like to fish, you'll enjoy the time. Nation will not lift up sword against nation. There'll be no more of these national skirmishes and attacks. There'll be a time of peace. Never again will they train for war. The military industrial complex will be obliterated during this time and period. It'll be dismissed as unnecessary. And each of them will sit under his vine and under his fig tree, denoting the blessings, the immense blessings that all will enjoy during this period. And with no one to make them afraid. Yeah, you'll be able to leave house without having to lock down everything, afraid that somebody's going to come in and rip you off. People coming up and attacking people, blindsiding them on the streets and things of this nature you see going all over the place nowadays. All that's going to be put to bed. It doesn't mean that there will not be isolated incidents otherwise. You'll always have that. As long as you have the sin nature, you're going to have evil people come out and do their harm to the degree that Christ will immediately, along with the obviously resurrected believers that's assisting him and ruling the world, will immediately address these issues. And there'll be none of this, well, we're going to give you 10 years for to think about the murder that you committed before we check you out of here. It'll be immediate execution. He'll put the teeth back into capital punishment that has been removed in regards to our society and the world today. The deterrent that is designed to be. For the mouth of the Lord of armies has spoken. That kind of implies, if you will, the resurrected believers that accompany him coming back to church, and other Old Testament resurrection saints will function, if you will, in a police type of, military type of capacity. What better protection can you have than somebody with a resurrection body to come to your assistance? Anyway, that's speculation on my part, but it seems to imply that. Lord of the armies. Where's those armies if they're doing away with the militia? See, where's that come from? And in Revelation 20, verse 4. And I saw thrones after Satan has been sealed in the abyss. They set upon them. Who's that? Resurrected believers. Especially the prize winners here being highlighted. And judgment was given to them to judge over nations, to rule over nations, to assist Christ, if you will, in that capacity. Phase three is not going to be just sitting around singing Kumbaya and emoting over Jesus. There'll be enough of that. He'll be glorified in such fashion. But it will be just like life is on earth for us today, in the sense that we will have responsibilities and duties and resurrection body, and we'll have a civil lifestyle, so to speak, of which we will function in. But it'll be enjoyable and won't be work to us in resurrection body at all. There'll be time for kicking back and enjoying life, i.e. being part of the feast, the wedding supper, that type of capacity, enjoying your wine, your really good steak that is not poisoned with all the stuff they put in it today, you know, things of that nature. The big farmers. And I saw the souls of those that had been beheaded because of the testimony of Jesus, because of the word of God, and those who did not worship the beast or his image, and then I received a mark upon their forehead and upon their hand, and they came to life and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. That's Old Testament saints that will join the New Testament saints that preceded them in resurrection. So he will be the ruler of the entire world. He will be the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. That's Psalm 2:8. Verse 1, why are the nations in an uproar? All the noise making going on among nations. Leaders screaming at the top of their lungs to try to get the attention and approbation and the following of others around them. Complaining and moaning and groaning in regards to the economic conditions of the world that they are party to, bringing upon the people because of their stupid and asinine policies that they put in place in regards to certain things in life. Yeah, I said that this morning. I got that out. You know, want to know why inflation's coming in. The bankers, you got people that are behind the scene that's pulling the strings. All this centered around one goal that they have, and that goal is a new world order, internationalism, to bring the world under control, under the control of a very small group of individuals. All they need is a leader to organize and orchestrate this thing for them. And we know who that's going to be. And the people's devising a vain thing, vanity. What is vanity? It's stupid, worthless stuff. That's what it is. See? And that vanity is the whole idea that they can upset God's plan, that they can come in and mock God in regards to the divine institutions. Understand, all that's going on falls under the category of mocking God. The attack on the divine institution of marriage, the homosexual movement, is nothing more than mocking God, or nothing less than. The attack on the divine institution of nation and family is nothing less than mocking God, and the attack on volition, see. And that mocking obviously looks at the attempt of making the one world government. And while they may think that they're going to be successful in this regards, as we know, they're going to fail miserably. The kings of the earth take their stand as they come in agreement with one another. Obviously using money in corrupt ways among governments, creating manufactured crisis throughout the world, opening the doors to be liberal with other people's money to give to other nations. Yeah. Understand, government, anything that they spend is our money. That's we the people. In that regard. send it all over to one of the rate of one of the most corrupt nations in the world right now. Just funnel it in. Who's over there? It's the ones that are that have control in regards to siphoning off what they want, and then the leaders who are in bed with them, they can have their share. See, and make it all look like it's some type of legitimate thing. This whole thing's orchestrated. I'm telling you. Whether you recognize it in men in regards to orchestrating, I can take it to the bank biblically. Satan is behind it all, orchestrating it. See. The rulers take counsel together. We know what's best for you. What do you mean civil liberties? You don't need civil liberties. You need the government to rule over you. See. Against the Lord and against His anointed. They go in and they rob you of the divine institution, number one, and your rights of God in regards to your civil liberties and your rights to choose for your own freedom and for your own life, for your own health. All these things that have been pushed down people's throats in our society over the years, that has been done so much that people believe it, you know. Like the whole idea of the seat belts in the car saves lives. Well, whose life? It's my life living in the car. That's my choice. It's not yours. It's not going to save anybody else's life. You know, this whole idea. Yeah, I'll let you know what my pet peeves are. You know, you don't break the law because of it. But no, it's not saving lives. God saves lives. And people take God out of the equation and, oh, it's man's accomplishment. Auto insurance, the same thing, mandatory, along with health insurance, as they tried to do that. And at least God gave us a little reprieve there. You own a vehicle, it's your responsibility financially to take care of. If you want to insure it, that's your business. And if there's people out there that don't have insurance, well, get insurance to make sure that you're insured against them. You know. But no. We're here to help the people. We're here to save you, to deliver you. That's their mantra. Anyway, got that off my chest too. So. And all this is attacking the plan of God as He is so otherwise designed for men to live under the divine institutions. Let us tear their fetters apart and cast away their cords from us. That is dismissing the divine restraints that God has otherwise placed upon the responsibility of humanity of living with one another. To remove the restraints of the divine institutions, etc., ad nauseam. Verse 4, he who sits in the heavens laughs. This is watching mankind do what they're doing today is how God gets his jollies. Take that one and put it in your pipe and smoke it. This is his entertainment to watch the futility of men when he has so obviously manifested himself through creation and the revelation of his word given to men. The only reason why people reject it or do not see it is because they're negative to God, his plan. And hence, over all this, he sits in the heavens and he laughs as if sarcastically, as if men can upset God. Overthrow God. They've been trying to do it for 6,000 years now. And no one has yet been successful. And as we know, even with Satan's personal appearance and administration of power incorporated to mankind, man will still not be successful. But nobody really learns from history, do they? The Lord scoffs at them. This language of accommodation here really looks at God in a way that the funny world never looks at him. Oh, God's just one big ball of goo love, man. You know, all these other approaches that they have with him. No, we know every day God wakes up with righteous indignation. And obviously, he sees the evil of men. And these things he responds to in ways designed to reveal his disgust as well as recognizing the lunacy of the Three Stooges comedy world that's going on in regards to their actions. Then he will speak to them in his anger. He laughs first. He scoffs at him, and then all of a sudden, the smile disappears. And here comes the foot of judgment, or arm, however you want to do it, and terrify them in his fury. Verse 6, but as for me, I have installed my king upon Zion, my holy mountain. In regards to the psalmist, he says, guess what? I'm not going to be under the foot of God's fury and anger in this regard, because I recognize him and I worship him according to who and what he is. And recognize ultimately who the real sovereign of the world is. In verse 7, I will surely tell the decree of the Lord. This is all messianic through here. And here the Father speaks. He said to me, which is the Lord Jesus, second member of the Godhead, you are my Son. Christ is God's, the Father's uniquely begotten Son. There is not another being like him in all creation, including God, and that he is both God and man. Today I have begotten you. Ask of me, and I will surely give the nations as your inheritance, and the very ends of the earth as your possession. The rights of primogeniture. Right there. You shall break them with a rod of iron. You shall shatter them like earthenware. And verse 10 and following gives the warning. If you want to escape God's wrath, his arm of wrath, in this regard. Now therefore, O king, show discernment. Leaders today have no discernment. I mean, you almost think they have no common sense, let alone discernment, in regards to these things, these decisions they make. Take warning, O judges of the earth, those who have power and control and authority over creating laws, instituting mandates, things of this nature, see. Judges. Those who arbitrate the legal systems of society. Worship the Lord with reverence, verse 11, and rejoice with trembling. The kind of unique way of seriousness and happiness, all done under righteous fear. Do homage to the Son, verse 12, unless he become angry and you perish in the way. For his wrath may soon be kindled. How blessed are all who take refuge in him. Isaiah 9, 6 through 7. For a child will be born to us, verse 6, Isaiah 9. A son will be given to us, and the government will rest on his shoulders. His name will be called Wonderful Counselor,
Mighty God, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace, as He's one with the Father. There will be no end to the increase of His government or of peace on the throne of David or His kingdom through the promise of the Davidic covenant, which we have recently dealt with through the tribe of Judah, to establish it and to uphold it with justice and righteousness, completely fair, impartial. You won't buy your way out of jail with this guy. You won't be able to hide behind daddy's position otherwise in regards to... All right, I won't go there. From then on and forevermore, the zeal of the Lord of armies will accomplish this. Zechariah 14:9. The Lord will be king over all the earth. In that day, the Lord will be the only one in His name, one. So let them have their moment of glory, because eventually it's all going to come to an end. It's going to come crashing down around their heads like you wouldn't believe. See, as we know, He will rule from Mount Zion in Jerusalem. We saw that in Psalm chapter 2 there, verse 6. Isaiah 24:23. The moon will be abashed and the sun ashamed. This is all tribulational, dual fulfillment of prophecy. Yeah, let's just look at this chapter. This is a good one. Behold, the Lord lays the earth waste, devastates it, distorts its surface, and scatters its inhabitants. Well, it's not even big industry that lays the world waste. It's God Himself. The people will be like the priest, the servant like his master, the maid like her mistress, the buyer like the seller, the lender like the borrower, the creditor like the debtor. It doesn't make any difference what position you have in life. You'll fall under God's wrath in this respect. The earth will be completely laid waste, verse 3, completely despoiled, for the Lord has spoken His word. The earth mourns and withers. The world fades and withers. The exalted of the people of the earth fade away. The most famous, the most highly praised people of position and power, of notoriety, no matter what field they may be in. The earth is also polluted by its inhabitants, verse 5, for they transgressed laws, violated statutes, broke the everlasting covenant. Six, therefore a curse devours the earth, and those who live in it are held guilty. People are responsible for their choices in life. See. Therefore the inhabitants of the earth are burned, and few men are left. By the end of the tribulation, whatever the population might have been, to begin the tribulation, it's going to be greatly reduced. Doesn't mean that it still won't be hundreds of thousands, if not millions of people left, considering the billions that live on this planet. Seven, the new wine mourns, the vine decays from all the both natural and man-made catastrophes that will occur during this time. All the merry-hearted sigh. The partiers won't find any joy in their endeavors. The gaiety of tambourines ceases. The noise of revelers stops. All the rock and roll bands will put up their instruments and they'll walk away. And as the Revelation 18 makes clear, many of these will be wiped out in our country, all of them. You still got Europe going on over there, so you know you got to take the doctrine in its entire circumference of representation here. The gaiety of the heart ceases, but they do not drink wine with song. Verse 9, strong drink is bitter to those who drink it. You won't be able to soothe your soul and your emotions through alcohol. It's not going to do any good. None of this stuff that men go to try to escape the reality of life is going to have any effect in regards to when they face God. The city of chaos is broken down. Verse 10, every house is shut up so that none may enter. People locked down, scared for their very lives. 11, there is an outcry in the streets concerning the wine. All joy turns to gloom, denoting the economic upheaval that will occur during this time. Constantly in the news, you know, can't get this part, can't get that part, because of all that's gone on. All joy turns to gloom. The gaiety of the earth is banished. That's verse 11. 12, desolation is left in the city, and the gate is battered to ruins. Allusion to what's going to happen to Babylon for sure, as well as other cities. For thus they will be in the midst of the earth among the peoples, as the shaking of an olive tree. They get the olives down, is go up and shake the limbs, and so they drop and rain down on you. That's the way God's judgment is going to rain down on people. As the gleanings when the grape harvest is over, they raise their voices. Verse 14, they shout for joy, they cry out from the rest, concerning the majesty of the Lord, as deliverance is on its way. Verse 15, therefore glorify the Lord in the east, the name of the Lord, the God of Israel, in the coastlands of the sea. From the ends of the earth we hear songs, glory to the righteous one. Verse 16, but I say, woe to me, alas for me, the treacherous deal treacherously, and the treacherous deal very treacherously. So you have this conflict that's going on, the spiritual conflict in the world at this point in time. There will be those who will be and remain on positive volition. And they will seek to voice their faith in this regards. And but on the other end of the coin, you've got the evil who will constantly be trying to undermine them, attack them, do what's necessary to shut them up, see. Verse 17, terror and pit and snare confront you, O inhabitant of the earth. Verse 18, then it will be that he who flees a report of disaster will fall into the pit. There'll be no escape route. When God has your number, you're sunk. There's no place to hide. And he who climbs out of the pit will be caught in the snare. For the windows above are open and the foundations of the earth shake. Verse 19, the earth is broken asunder. The earth is split through. The earth is shaken violently. There is going to be some great astronomical events that occur during this period also. And it's going to shake the very foundation, the very axis of our planet in its revolutions. It'll be felt on a universal basis. The earth reels to and fro like a drunkard, yet it will not ever leave the path it's designed to take around the sun, continue on with life, all these other things. But you'll think it is. It totters like a shack, for its transgression is heavy upon it, and it will fall, never to rise again. Eventually, the world history will bring it to an end, and it will be completely destroyed due to dissolution of our heavens and earth. So it will happen in that day, and it will not come back under the same circumstances that it was found in, obviously, at that point in time, under men and their authority. So it happened in that day, verse 21, that the Lord will punish the hosts of heaven on high. That is, the fallen angels and their role in regards to all this evil that's going on. And the kings of the earth on earth. And they will be gathered together like prisoners in the dungeon and will be confined in prison. And after many days they will be punished. Verse 23, then the moon will be abashed and the sun ashamed, for the Lord of armies will reign on Mount Zion and in Jerusalem, and his glory will be before his elders. In Isaiah 52, 7 through 10, anticipation of the millennial kingdom, how lovely on the mountains. Mountains there are symbolic of nations. Seas are symbolic of peoples. Are the feet of him who brings good news, who announces peace and brings good news of happiness, who announces salvation, deliverance, and says to Zion, your God reigns. So pictures Christ, obviously, in his sovereign rule. Listen, verse 8, you watchmen lift up their voices. They shout joyfully together, for they will see with their own eyes when the Lord restores Zion. Those with doctrinal astuteness, looking forward to it, whether it be a resurrection or those who are believers at the time. What are watchmen? Those are people that have diligently studied prophecy and recognized the history that this world is designed to fulfill under God's economy. When we study doctrine, we are watchmen, see, especially prophecy in terms of Christ's return. Break forth, verse 9, shout joyfully together, you waste places of Jerusalem, for the Lord has comforted his people. He has redeemed Jerusalem in their deliverance. Verse 10, the Lord has bared his holy arm in the sight of all the nations, that all the ends of the earth may see the deliverance of our God. D, he will sit on the throne of David, then fulfilling the Davidic covenant and exalting the tribe of Judah. Is. Address that. Genesis 49:10. The scepter will not depart from Judah, nor the ruler's staff from between his feet, until Shiloh comes. And to him that shall be the obedience of the peoples. 1 Kings 9:5. Promise to Solomon by God, verse 4, as for you, if you walk before me as your father David walked, in integrity of heart and uprightness, doing according to all that I have commanded you, and will keep my statutes, my ordinances, verse 5, then I will establish the throne of your kingdom over Israel forever, just as I promised to your father David under the Davidic promise, saying, "You will not lack a man on the throne of Israel." Back to Isaiah 9:7. That we read earlier, on the throne of David and over his kingdom. And then Luke 1:32. The angel Mary, he will behold, verse 31, "You will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you will name him Jesus. He will be great," verse 32, "will be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David." Jesus' earthly mother Mary, gives him the genetic tie in the line of David, as she came through Nathan, David's other son. His father, Joseph, gives him the legal right to the throne, who came through Solomon. And that'll be a little thing that we'll be dealing with here. Our blessings. He will rule with absolute righteousness and justice, characterized by the rod of iron. Let's take our break.